Thank you so much, Adrian. Thank you. Well, Father's Day's tomorrow. It was first celebrated June 19, 1910. William Smart was a Civil War veteran, the father of six children. And when his sixth child was born, his wife died as a result of childbirth. And he went on to raise those six children by himself in a small farm town in Washington. One of his daughters, Sonora Smart Dodd, while listening to a Mother's Day sermon in 1909, was impressed, as she grew up with primarily just a father after her mother died, that a day of appreciation for her father and other fathers like him was in order. And so she moved to make that happen, and the first Father's Day was celebrated a year later there in the state of Washington. And it slowly caught on across from place to place, regionally, and then from statewide, and it became more and more widespread. It wasn't until it was signed as a national holiday in 1972 by Richard Nixon. It's amazing. We've all had varied experiences also varied feelings about our fathers. Some are good experiences and some may be bad experiences. Some have been warm feelings of love and security, and some painful feelings of violation and betrayal. Some of us still have fathers with us, and some of us, they have since passed. I don't know where each of you fit in that variation of experiences and feelings. For me, my father was a good dad, as far as I remember when I was younger. When I was eight, my father and mother were divorced, though, and so my dad and I didn't have as much time together, not very much at all, actually. But from time to time, I'd still visit him and make it a point to visit him, and I thought it was important. And for some reason, it seemed like less that my dad would actually take the initiative to do it, and I would pretty much have to take the initiative to visit him. And when I was in high school, a couple of things that were stark parts of my life that just stood out that I missed him was father and son softball game. That seems simple, right? But I can't tell you how important that was to me at the time, and he didn't come. He wouldn't come. And my graduation from eighth grade, he came, but I know he was uncomfortable. It was in a church. I had since become a Seventh-day Adventist, and he was still a Catholic, and that was a conflict in his heart. And as a child, or even as a high schooler, I didn't understand that quite so much. When I graduated from high school, he showed up and left a gift in the car, but didn't actually stay to watch. I never saw him there. And for some reason, those stand out as big gaps. And my dad and I talk, but I've never actually asked him, because I know he'd be uncomfortable if I asked him about those things. And you guys, some of you may have some similar experiences with fathers. But I've learned that the never-failing love of our Heavenly Father, I learned from him what I didn't receive from my earthly father, and I suppose that subconsciously and in various ways those holes in my experience with my dad were probably translate in some degree with holes in the experience with my children. So when it comes to Father's Day, I'm sorry, I didn't know I was going to be this emotional. I probably could have guessed that I might have been. When it comes to Father's Day these days, I don't think so much about my father's failures, knowing that actually he did the best he could. And I'm so thankful for him. But these days I think more about my own failures. As a dad, and what things that I could have done better and could still do better by letting my Heavenly Father actually have a greater place in my heart and life. For it's only in knowing the experience of our Heavenly Father that we love, that we as fathers can really love. Isn't that true? And actually by receiving that love from our Heavenly Father, can we truly have that love for our kids like we need? And so this morning our topic is on a father's love. And we're going to do that by looking at the parable in Luke 15 of the prodigal son. But before we open the Word of God, I'm going to ask you if you'll bow your heads with me. Let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love for us that is never failing. And Father, as we open your Word and catch a glimpse in this story, this parable that Jesus told, that was telling about a father's love, Father, we ask that you would, by your Spirit, speak to our hearts through your Word. We pray this in Christ's name, amen. So we have nothing on the screen this morning, but if you can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, and we are going to look at this together, and you can follow along. I'll read passages and parts of it and just talk about some things about this parable that may, all of you are probably very, very familiar with it, but there may be some things that that you hadn't thought of before. The first thing, as you're turning there, is at the beginning of this chapter. It's really important because the parable starts in chapter 11, and it's followed after he tells the parable about the lost sheep and the lost coin. But before that, the setting is there, and I want us to consider that setting before we read the parable. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him." They drew near to him to what? To hear him. Their intent was they wanted to hear something. Sinners, tax collectors, people who had great needs. And then verse 2 says, "And the Pharisees and scribes," what did they draw near to do? It says they complained. They drew near to complain. Actually, the word is probably murmur. Complaining, not necessarily complaining to themselves, but complaining by to the person next to them and the other person next to them, so that the whole crowd is somehow getting the sense of discordance and trying to cause some type of rift between what Jesus is saying. They want to cause discord with complaint and murmuring. And that is their intent. And they say this as they're murmuring among the crowd and passing this around. "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Well, of course, Jesus obviously somehow heard this. They didn't say it all that quietly, or the word got around, because he then went on to give these parables, and the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And we're going to focus this morning on the parable of the lost, of the prodigal son. Some people have said the lost son. It's a familiar story, but to us, and it was a familiar story in their day as well. Except in their day, the ending was different. In their day, the prodigal son went off and did his thing, And then he was, as a result of that, banished or shunned from the community. And that was a story that was told to discourage young people from going off and sowing their wild oats. Because, look, this is what's going to happen to you. You like that? Sowing their wild oats? So Jesus is telling a story that's familiar to them, yet he gives it a completely different ending. And that's significant. In that day, a community would have shunned a son. The father didn't have to, the community would have done it. Shunned a son who did what the younger son did. It wasn't unusual. A father at that time, just giving some background still, could divide an inheritance before he died. But it would have been something that he initiated. And it would be almost unheard of, a terrible offense, if the son or the daughter or the children tried to initiate this themselves. It would have been typical, if there was an inheritance to be divided, that the oldest would get a double portion. So if there was two sons, as in this parable, there would be twice for the oldest and two-thirds for the oldest and a third for the youngest. Does that make sense? But to actually do what the younger son did would have been an outrage, and why the community would have shunned him. The margin in my Andrew Study Bible talks about this parable in comparing with the two before it, and said that God, the focus on the first two was God's actions, and the focus on the second, on the third one, was the action of the sinner, or the son. I'm not so sure that's actually true. It's true that it expounds on what actually is happening. It doesn't tell us how the lost coin got lost and what they did and all of that. So that's absolutely true. But I think we would miss a lot if we did not pay close attention to, really still, what is God's part? What is the Father actually doing in this parable? So instead of looking at it from the standpoint specifically of the son, although the sons, although we will comment on that, I want you to think of it, as we're going through this, I want you to think of it from the perspective of the Father. What is the Father actually doing? So let's look there in 15, verse 11. It says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons." And you might say, well, what did he do? He had two sons. And I think it's important not to miss the fact and recognize the point that he was their father. They came from his DNA. They had life because of him. They came forth from his, as the Bible would say, from his loins. And it was his DNA that gave them life. He provided them a home. He had a livelihood that actually produced things to give them safety, a place to grow, a place to learn. All their needs were met. These are typical things that we think of when we think of fathers, are they not? And it's important to not miss that and just gloss over the fact that that is true for this man and his sons as much as it is for any other man and their children. Verse 12 and 13 then go on to say, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. Give me my portion of the inheritance.' So he divided to them his livelihood." The word could actually mean his life. Everything he had, he divided it to them. And then not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a faraway country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So what did the Father do? We know what the Son did. But what did the Father do? He divided everything that he had, and he gave it to his Son to divide his inheritance before his death. As I was saying, was not unheard of, but for the Son to ask for it was unheard of. It was almost as if saying to him, "You are dead to me. You, your ways, your God, they are dead to me. And I don't want anything to do with you or the things that are important to you." That's what this was speaking to the Father. This is what the Father was feeling in his heart. Can you sense the pain the Father would have? With the full knowledge, by the way, of where that path was likely going to lead for his Son, where it was going to lead him. And there's no sign that the Father tried to hold his Son back. It doesn't say the Father said, "Well, now, you know." He didn't give him a lesson. It doesn't say that he tried to teach him a lesson, to try to correct him, to try to hold him back in any way. He allowed the Son to make his own decision at such great cost to the Father. Now you might say, at such great cost because it's a third of what he had. But that's not what I'm talking about. It's at such great cost to the Father's heart. A third of what he had meant nothing to him compared to his heart for his Son. Was the Father remiss in not reprimanding his Son, not correcting him, not trying to direct him? Was he complicit in his Son's sin by allowing him to go forward? It speaks volumes to us about God and how he deals with us. When his Son was gone to a faraway country, it says, he was far away in much more ways than distance and geography. He had gone far away. And verse 14 through 19, the Bible goes on to say, "But when he had spent all that there, when he spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him to the fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I wish, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants.'" When we separate ourselves from our Father in heaven, eventually our resources will run out. And eventually the resources of the world around us will run out. And we'll be left with nothing, basically. All that we have, all the blessing in our life, all the blessing in his life, came from his Father. And he spent it all. But verse 20, let's go on because we're focusing on the Father. Verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put on the rings on his hand, the signet ring, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive, and he was lost and is now found. The father's heart never left his son. It was always there. Faraway land. Doesn't matter how far your kids go from you. Does your heart ever leave them? Amen. It's always there. And it's the same with your heavenly father. And it's the same with this father in the parable. It never left the son. He never gave up thinking about him. He never gave up hoping. He never stopped hurting for him. He didn't wait. When he saw the son, though, coming from a distance, he didn't wait. He ran. He ran to him. He didn't wait for him to come give his apology. He didn't wait for him to hold him at arm's length until his son made things right. He ran to him. And he embraced him. He could barely get his speech out. He embraced him and he kissed him. And he was overjoyed that he gave him the best robe. I'm sure his own. And the signet ring, which was equivalent to the signature for the credit card. Could he be trusted with that? He gave it to him and put shoes on his feet. And remember that the community at that time, it was they that would have actually intercepted the son and would have shunned him and saved the father the shame and the work of doing that. They would have stepped in, but no, he was stepping in. The story that they were so used to hearing that ended with the son got his due was completely different. And the people's minds and hearts, as they're listening to Jesus tell this parable, were turned around. Upside down. No, no, no. The father ran to him, he hugged him, he kissed him. He killed the fatted calf and brought out his very best for him. And he rejoiced. Have you ever been, like, super happy? I mean, like, the happiest time in your life, if you can think of and bring that to recollection of what that would be. Take that and multiply that times 1,000, and that would be a father or a mother's heart when their son or their daughter who was lost and is now found. You know, you hear these stories of families and their child was kidnapped or lost to some horrendous thing, but then they're found. Can you imagine what your heart would feel? Jesus is portraying this parable so you would know what your heavenly Father's heart would feel when we turn and come to him. There was no reminding him of what he was doing wrong, about his mistakes, about the huge wasteful cost of his venture, of how much was lost. None of that. None of that was even on the Father's mind. He just had a son who was dead and now alive, the Bible says. Who was lost and is now found. He couldn't think of anything else. The only thing that mattered to the Father, ultimately, was to restore his son to his rightful place. Now rewind to verse 17 again. We read that the son who had come to his senses, and he thought, come to his senses, had an epiphany, had an idea, however you want to think of it. He realized he was in a situation that was worse than it would be if he was just simply one of his father's hirelings. You know, a hireling is different than an employee. An employee is someone that you that comes to work every day. You know them. They come to your Christmas party. They come to your home. You do things together. And they're part of the team. A hireling is the person that sits down in the city square and waits for an employer to come by and ask them. When we were in Healdsburg, that this happens every morning. There's a group of workers that sit at the square. You know how beautiful that square is in Healdsburg? Really cool. So they sit in the square and they wait, and pickup trucks come. People drop in. They go. They come back. They go, oh, see ya. We're done. That is a hireling. The son wanted to just be a hireling. I have sinned. And he has this plan in his mind. Okay, I'm going to go back. I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to have this plan. I'm going to tell him, I have sinned against heaven before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm going to write that down. Write that down. I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Okay, then something else. Make me one of your servants, one of your hirelings. B, make me one of your hirelings. Okay, so A, I sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. B, make me one of your hirelings. Great. And he's repeating this to himself. You can see him repeating it to himself. He has the speech already. This is significant because it's going to tell us something about the Father. He has this speech already, and as the father comes, we read, and he hugs him, he kisses him, and he embraces him. Son, you're home, you're home. And while his dad's hugging him, and across his arm, I can imagine he's saying, Father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And that's all he says before he can say anything else, before he can say the second part. He gets A out, but he can't get B out. Why did Jesus tell the story that way? He tells the story that way because he wants us to know what the attitude of the boy was. And he wanted to contrast it with the father's heart. I'll come back. I'll make this up. I'll be a servant. I'll do that for a number of years. I'll do this for a number of years. And then maybe after a couple more years, I can... Instead of a hireling, I can move into the servants' quarters. I can be an employee. And then maybe eventually I can move into the house. He saw his father as a master of servants. Jesus wants us to know the attitude of the boy in contrast with the father's heart toward him. Servant? No chance, the father's thinking. No chance. Reinstated, son, end of story. You see, the son misunderstood his father's heart, his purpose, his motives, and this had everything to do with why he left in the first place. And Jesus' purpose is to contrast the misconception of what the son saw in the father with the reality of what was really in the father's heart. Well, then the story goes on because there's the other brother, of course. Now his older son was in the field, verse 25, and he came to draw near to the house and heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, what does this mean? And the servant says, your brother, he's home. Larry, you know Larry, Las Vegas Larry, he took off and he's home. Your dad's happy. He's here. He's having a feast. Come, he invited the neighbors, the guests, come. And the son is what? My brother? Larry? Yeah, you know, your brother, he's home. Verse 28 says, but he was angry and would not go in. Not fair. How could he be having a party and kill the fatted calf? It's not fair. And then you can see the servant going in and telling the dad, hey, your other brother, your other son, he's out there, he won't come in. And with all the happiness and the noise and, what's that? He won't come in, what? No, he won't come in. He's mad. He's glad? No. No, he's mad. Mad. And the father's face is hard, perplexed. What? So the father goes out and talks to him, and his son says this. Verse 28 goes on, therefore the father came out and pleaded with him. So the father pleads. Come on, come. Come in, your son is home. Your brother's home. Let's go celebrate. Be happy. I'm not going in. And then his words. Verse 29. Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me as much as a young goat that I might have merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came home who has devoured your livelihood, that is my inheritance, he's devoured it with harlots, and you've killed the fatted calf for him? The father can't believe what he's hearing. And you thought the prodigal son and the older son that stayed at home, you know, Las Vegas Larry and faithful Fred, you thought they were different. But they were the same. They both related to their dad in the same way. One said, count me as one of your servants. The other said, all these years I've been serving you. Younger brother going to work his way back into his father's graces. No, he's not. He's a son, not a servant. Older brother was working for what was his due. No, he's not. All that the father had was already his. You may identify with the younger brother, or you may identify with the older brother, or you may identify with somewhere in between, or both. But if in quiet moments, if we stop and think and let the Spirit of God speak, conviction will come upon our heart and show us where our heart is. Hear your Father's love for you and feel his embrace as you turn back to him, leaving behind those things which are currently separating you from him. And know that it with great joy that he restores and welcomes you into his embrace. There's a very simple thing that the enemy, that the devil wants to do, and that is simply this, to separate us from God, to separate us from our Heavenly Father. It's no more complicated than that. And so the question always for my heart, and the question for your heart is, what is it that separates us from him? What is it that takes our time? What is it that robs us of those things? We all have them. Realize that he never regards you as a hireling, but that he always has seen you as a son and as a daughter. And that everything he has is already yours. When he divided his livelihood, he divided his very life for the younger brother, but in the Bible, when you read it, it says he divided it and gave it to them. He didn't just give the younger brother his inheritance, he gave the older brother his inheritance as well. He divided it and gave it to them both. And for the son to say, all these years, he's thinking he's serving, so he could earn the portion that was already his. The older brother thought, because he stayed, because he made responsible choices, because he never sinned, because these things, he deserved his inheritance. But when his father was saying, all this I have is yours, he was saying, you can't earn what I've already given you. That's why it was so baffling to the father. Son, what are you talking about? He rewards you and me as his child, not because of how awesome we are or how much we've done, but he rewards us because of how awesome he is. He rewards us on the basis of who he is, not on the basis of anything that we've done. Have you heard the message this morning in the parable? If you've wandered away or let yourself be separated from him, you're a son. You're a daughter. Or if you, like the older brother, have manifest the spirit of the hireling, you are his son. You are his daughter. It's not just about serving. It's about living for your father. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatsoever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. Sometimes we like to hone in on the eating and drinking. But it's all that you do. Let all that you do bring glory to your heavenly Father. You do a job, you do it for your Father. You play an instrument, you do it for your Father. You go to school or you're going to study, you do it for your father. You cook a meal, you visit a neighbor, you take in a stranger, you do it for your father. You're going to buy a car, you're going to buy a house, you're going to buy anything, you do it for your father. You want to choose a career, you do it for your father. You want to choose someone to spend the rest of your life with? You do it for your father. You want to be a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa? You do it for your father. The Christian life is not a series of discrete moments of service. No. No, your whole life is for your father. You are sons and daughters of the living God. Your whole life is an act of service. Your whole life is an act of worship. Your whole life is an act of obedience because he is your father. And he longs to lavish a father's love on you and receive you to himself. And it should bring us the greatest joy as sons and daughters of God to live our entire life for him. Is that your desire this morning? Amen. To live your entire life for him as a son and daughter for God? He believes in us. And he sees us and treats us fully as his sons and daughters. The only question left
is, do we believe? Let's pray. Father in heaven, if we could only drink deeper of knowing the depth of your heart and love for us, the small glimpse that has been portrayed in this story by Jesus to us, may it open a window, a crack in the door for us to see you just a little more clearly. Forgive us, Father, for where we have made you less than what you should be, where we have regarded you and turned away from you and allowed things to separate us from you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that can bring personal conviction in each of our hearts of what those things are right now. Forgive us, Father. Thank you that we know that you have open arms to receive us and that your desire is to restore us. The plan of salvation is about complete restoration. Father, restore us. And at times, Father, when we are like the elder brother and forget, we can't earn your love. There's nothing, no amount of things that we can do that can cause you to love us more, that can put us into better graces with you. Father, we barely deserve to be called our son, but to be called your sons and daughters, but only deserve it by virtue of the fact that you have said it and you desire it and you have made it so. Father, we ask that you would honor you this Father's Day as our Heavenly Father, and that our whole life could be devoted to bring in honor and glory to you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.